sin and talk about it a little bit. This is all started back to Satan. I'll start from the beginning. We know God is love, God is good, God created everything because he's out of love. He created all the angels out of love, and because he created them and he created all of us with love, out of love, he created us with free will. He wants us to love him back. Simple as that. God made us free, he respects our freedom, and he wants us to love him back freely. Now Satan and all the angels, they have to go through a test, just like all of us, we have to go through all the tests too. We really love God. Satan blew it. He blew it big time. He knew God, he knew God in a very special way, and all the angels who fell, they knew God in a very special way, and they had to go through the test, and they blew it. They chose themselves. Sin of pride, voted themselves over God. Just recently I was reading an article, and it was kind of funny, they were talking about, they mentioned like three words, they said, what's the common denominator between these words? Lucifer, pride, sin, I have the last one, idiot. Those four words. What's the common denominator with these four words? They all have I at their center. I. Me, myself, and I. Right? Lucifer, who was God's number one, you can say, the right hand man, right angel, right? Chose himself over God. Me, myself, and I, because he failed. Right? And because of that, he fell. Right? Why? It's in a pride. Me, myself, and I. That's what pride is all about. Right? It's a disordered love for ourselves, our own excellence. Satan thought, this is the mystery of it all. How Satan actually thought he could actually take God's place, contend against God, right? You never know. But we shouldn't judge too much because we do the same. Every single time we choose to sin, we choose, but we oppose ourselves against the Lord. And the fruit of pride is always sin. Once we look at ourselves, once we are in love with ourselves, so to speak, and we take our eyes off of God, who's the giver of all gifts, and we fail to realize that everything that I have in myself is a gift of God, I start thinking myself better than God. I start thinking myself as God and better than God, and I can do better than God. And I start to judge God. That's the danger. And that leads us into being idiots. Once we choose ourselves over the Lord, we're idiots. There's no other word to say it. We're sinners, but we're idiots. Because if we choose that thing, that we know better than God, forget it. But anyway, Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. A slave to sin. I was just talking with a woman recently. She was going through a hard time with her husband, and she gave me two books. This first book is called Healing Wounds of Sexual Addiction. Right? It's written by a Protestant. Right? He was used to be a pastor, Protestant pastor. And what happened was he just went like off the rails. Pornography, started cheating on women, this, that, the other thing. I mean, he was a mess. He got fired, they found out, they kind of tossed him out of his own congregation, he was like blackballed, and he went through a long, long time of conversion. And I want to read a little bit of this to you because, I mean, it's a whopper of a book. I mean, what he talks about here, but basically what he talks about is sexual addiction. The reason I'm going to read this to you, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear this, right? I want you to hear this because look, most of you here are probably going to want to get married, right? And especially for you ladies, alright? When you're out there and you're going to be looking for your knight, your Prince Charming, this is something that you guys, ladies, better have in mind. I'm telling you. You can listen to me or you can walk out right now. It's up to you. It's your life. But if you get caught with this, if this is your guy is a slave to this stuff, you are going to suffer. I'm telling you this right now. And guys, I say this to you, hopefully, so that you can avoid this stuff. Right? This stuff is nasty. Right? It's just so nasty. Sin enslaves us. I'm just going to read what it says here. There's this one part. It says, sexual addiction as sin. As a sexual addiction is a sickness involving any type of uncontrolled sexual activity because the addict can't control his or her own sexual behavior. Negative consequences eventually result. Whenever I speak to Christians about sexual addiction, someone always asks, when you call these sexual behaviors an addiction or a disease, aren't you forgetting that they are sinful? People should repent, change their ways, and get right with God. I always agree with these statements. The sexual behaviors that become addictive are sinful. People should repent, change their ways, and get right with God. Repentance, behavior change, and a deeper relationship with God are goals of the healing journey for the sex addict. I usually respond to this question with another question. How long do you expect repentance and change to take? Sin and addiction have some common characteristics. Like an addiction, sin is uncontrollable and unmanageable. In fact, God had to sacrifice His only Son because we could not manage our own lives. Sexual addiction is about trying to control behaviors and failing. Just like alcoholics, sex addicts can tell themselves they can quit tomorrow if they want to. They like to think they are in control, but they are not. Indeed, their inability to give up the illusion of control is precisely what prevents sex addicts from healing. It is the same with any sin. Our attempts to control our lives prevent us from trusting God to care for us. Addiction provides an escape from feelings. Despite experiences of God's love and power, people of faith sometimes have fearful, distrustful natures that drive them to seek and escape from feelings. Consider the prophet Elijah. After he defeated the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, he was afraid for his life. Rather than face his fears, he ran away and hid in a cave. Jonah ran from his fears of God, from God's preaching assignment, and ended up in the belly of a whale. The disciples fled in fear from those who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But just like an addiction, this drive to escape painful emotions is unmanageable. It is our inherited nature, our sin nature. Addictions provide a way of escape, a false solution, a means to control loneliness, anger, anxiety, and fear. Addictions, being unmanageable, also lead to destructive consequences. Addictions destroy lives, break up families, ruin careers. These things could always happen to him. Sin too has its consequences. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Most sex addicts experience devastating shame and believe they are totally worthless. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and unashamed. After sinning, however, they felt shame. Because we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we also feel shame when we sin. Therefore, a clear understanding of addiction provides a deeper understanding of sin. Sin is more than just a list of immoral behaviors. Sin is a lack of a relationship with God and the destructive behaviors committed as a result. Sin is unmanageable and causes people to distrust God, to control their own lives, and to commit behaviors destructive to themselves and others. Sin causes shame and leads to death. Unmanageability, escape, shame, and for some, addiction are interwoven into the fabric of sin. I mean, this whole book, I didn't get a chance to read this whole book, but Mama Mia, he talks about a lot of things here. And it's actually worth a read. As you heard from all of this, it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. And it's something that, listening to this sin, okay, and thinking about sin, we shouldn't have the, you know, try not to think about like the negative all the time. I mean, look, you got to start with the positive. When you look at yourself, you have to always start with a positive base, right? God loves you. You're made in the image and likeness of God. That's where it starts. He loves you. He saved the Savior, right? Jesus, He saved Him to save you from your sins. Now, the problem or the work is we have to let ourselves be saved, right? We have to work with the grace that God wants to give us. And St. Augustine said, well, God who made you without your help won't save you without your help. You have to cooperate with His grace. And grace is always available. Right now, we're all here before the Lord. The Lord is right there. He knows each and every one. He knows you through and through. He knows you better than yourselves, right? You know what you can do with you, right? The first part of healing is always to recognize ourselves as being sick. If you don't see yourself as a sinner that needs help, that needs to be saved, you're never going to do what you have to do. You're never going to ask Jesus to save you. When is the last time you actually asked Jesus to save you from your sins? Think about that. How often do you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? Look, I was up to my eyeballs in my sin, right? I'm older than you, so I'm speaking with wisdom here, right? I lived it all. I've been through it all. I've been there, right? And I'm telling you, in my conversion, and in your conversion, there's going to be the same characteristics. In the beginning, you're going to try to fulfill the law. When you come to know God, you're going to start looking at the Ten Commandments, and everything is going to be, I've got to fulfill the law. I've got to do this. I've got to keep the law. I've got to be good. And you're never going to be able to do it. Because you won't. You can't do it. And God's going to show you. You're going to strive to do it, and you're always going to fall short. Right? Because it's not about fulfilling the law. We're sinners. Our nature, we are sinners. Right? We're not like Luther, okay, when I just a lump of dung and God's just covering us with His grace, you know, making us all nice and pretty on the outside and still rotten on the inside. No, God transforms us, right? You can be the biggest sinner there is out there, alright? God is going to transform you into a saint. That's what He does. And I love St. Augustine. He's like the best example for everybody. He's out there, alright? He had his little addictions. He had a son outside of marriage, right? He was out there. He had a son. Right? He did what he did, and he wrote about it. Look at him now. Saint, not only a saint, priest, not only a priest, bishop, not only a bishop, doctor of the church. This is what God does. Every sinner has every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Remember that phrase, my dear friends. It's so true. I don't care how you see yourself right now. You have a future. Every saint, alright, has to go to confession. You have to confess their sins. Right? You have saints that were living in mortal sin, and you have saints, right, that maybe never committed mortal sin. Right? So wherever you guys are, right, look at that saint, your patron saint, and follow their lives. If you haven't committed serious sins, don't think yourselves immune. Because if you think, well, I haven't committed these sins, I haven't committed this one, who says you're not going to? Watch out for pride. If you haven't committed those sins, you should be on your knees thanking God that you haven't committed these sins, and never judge anyone who has committed those sins. Because once you start doing that, my dear friends, ooh, the pride level is going to start to build up. It's going to build up and build up and build up. And I'm telling you, if there's any sin that God does not like, it's the sin of pride. Because pride kills us. We start to like kick God off the throne of our heart, and we start to take over. And God will necessarily have to humiliate you. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas says sometimes what God does is He permits people to fall into sexual sins to humble them. Because normally, since sexual sins are not the worst sin, and pride is the worst sin. So what does God do? God may let someone who's really proud fall into a sexual sin to humiliate them. So if you're doing good, if you're living a holy life, if you're living a chaste life, thank Him for it. See it as a gift that God has given to you. And instead of judging people, try to help people live that virtue. If you live a good life, a chaste life, right? Help people to live chaste life. Fall in love with the virtue of chastity, not with yourself. Because when you fall in love with the virtue of chastity, my dear friends, you will be transformed into that. I'm telling you, guys, when you love God, when you begin to love God, in all honesty, you know, and you start to let yourself be transformed by God, He's going to do a job on you. I'm telling you. He's going to start cleaning house. And boy, is He going to start cleaning house. And God is so good, when He starts cleaning house, He's going to start by taking out the garbage. He starts by taking out the garbage. Once He starts taking out the garbage, once our hearts are freed from the vinegar, alright, the bitterness of sin, the vinegar of sin, and the stain of sin, once He kind of cleans it up, then we're going to be ready to receive His love. His gift, the Holy Spirit. Love. Love is going to conquer sin, my dear friends. Love will help you conquer any sin. Talking about sins of impurity, St. Augustine said, you know, when love increases, lust will decrease. When love is perfect, lust will be no more. I love that phrase. That's so beautiful. You want to conquer lust? Love. You want to conquer pride? Humiliate yourself. And humiliating yourself, you won't be able to do it if you don't love. It all consists in love. When you love, you'll humble yourself. You want to be more obedient? You feel like you're rebellious against God, you're rebellious against your superiors, you're rebellious against authority? Love. Love. Just start to love. That's how you're going to become beautiful, my dear friend. I hate it because I seem to always get the one, you're the one to talk about sin. Well, anyway, sin.
You gotta laugh. You kind of have to take this like a little light apart. I mean, seriously,
but you gotta. You know, if you let this sin business overtake you, you know, you start losing all hope. And you gotta remember, we are children of hope. We're always got hope, no matter what we see in ourselves. Even if we see ourselves committing the same thing over and over and over again, and usually that's the way it is. You know, conversion is a long process. There's a lot of hurt that has to be healed in our hearts. So many people hurt us, we hurt ourselves, right? The devil starts sneaking in there, and next thing you know, the devil, he's a little tactics, you know. In the beginning, the devil likes to make himself seem like your friend, right? He starts to tell you all the nice little lies that you want to hear. You know, you go to your ego, you know. Ah, look at this one's nice. She's a good girl, you can have her, no, she likes you, you can have her now, you can do it for marriage, that's merciful, you know, that's fear, it feels good, you know, it's the right moment, you know, everything is just right, why blow the spontaneity of the moment, do what you gotta do, friend, a false friend, and as soon as you fall, boom, oh, you messed up now God ain't gonna ever forgive you, the guilt trip comes afterwards. The old guilt trip. Now your little friend is turning tyrant. Now he's going to start to torment you. Now even when you go to confession and you confess your sin, oh, look what you did. Oh, he's going to bring back that sin. Oh, how he likes to bring back that sin. Oh, look at you. How could you pray? How could you be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament? Look at your life. How could you stand before God? How could you even talk to Our Lady? Oy, she wants nothing to do with you. That's just perfect, my dear friend. And we believe him. We believe him by falling into the sin. And when God forgives us, he forgives and he forgets. What do? We start to believe the lies. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. It's all against me. I've sinned. You know, I'm irredeemable. It's forget it. I'm gone. And we fall into this stuff over and over and over and over again. And this is such a lie. Guys, when it comes to all this, look. Jesus said something to Sister Faustina that I really liked. He said, look, strive for sanctity. Strive. You got to strive. I want to be holy. Strive to be holy. Look for the situations that God gives you daily to be holy. Look for them. You've got to be ready for it. Everything that you do. For example, when you eat, I had to clean up the trays out here. And I don't know who was out here, but I'm going to give it to you now. Sin. So throw away your food is a sin. Right? It's a sin. We're reading a book there about ladies, four ladies, or six ladies, whatever, trapped in a bathroom, about to be hunted, right, and murdered, butchered, and slaughtered. They're not eating, alright, they're starving, and we're throwing out good food. Ladies, gentlemen, what are you doing in those moments? You gotta think. What do I gotta do? Am I tossing food away? Yes, I am. First step of here. Number two, what do? Next time I go to eat, I'm gonna take a little less. Take a little less. You can talk. If they put too much food on your platter, tell them, excuse me, ma'am, I like half. Right? There's a cookie. You can even touch the cookie. If you don't want to take the dessert, don't take the cookie. Don't take it. You can do a nice like a penance, right? A slant. Don't take the cookie. You're doing better off by not taking the cookie. Now take the cookie and throw it away. Alright. That's just my little brush when I was up there. I've seen all these things. You know, I couldn't even throw it away. I was holding it and I was walking around grabbing all these sandwiches. I couldn't even throw it away. I slept them out there. I told the sisters to take care of it. Someone said, you're okay. You did something. Well, anyway. But you can't even bring yourself to throw it away. Sin, guys, right? It's like, you get to that point. See? But you get to that point. For maybe tossing a perfectly good tray of food away, you can get to the point to not even want to throw it away. But that takes time. It takes grace. When you start to get to know God, when His grace starts to get His hooks into you, right, and He starts to transform you inside the very core of your heart, you're going to, guess what? You're going to be transformed into Him. You're going to start to think like Christ, right? You're going to start to love like Christ. You're going to start to see sin the way Christ sees sin. You're going to start to hate sin. And this should be part of your prayer, my dear friend. Lord, help me to see sin the way you see it. Help me to detest it the way you detest it. How are we going to be healed of our sins if we love our sins? Jesus said in the Gospels, do you want to be healed? Write that down right now. In your book, everything you want. Do I want to be healed of sin? We'll put it that way. And after that, you can go in your little meditation, you can write down your little sins, right? What's your predominant fault? What are you normally falling into? And now you can look at Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and you can look at His beautiful crucified face, looking at you with His eyes wide open, looking at you, saying, I did this for you, do you want to be healed of your sins? Or do you want your sins? Because if you want to be healed of your sins, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you everything you need and more. What am I going to give you? Number one, I'm going to give you my love in abundance. I'm going to give you my body, blood, soul, and divinity. My pure, virginal body, blood, soul, and divinity in Eucharist. That's what you're going to get. If you want to conquer impurity, ask the Lord to love you when he comes into your heart. You know, I tell you, we don't have a clue. Well, Felix will talk about this today. He's going to mention it right now. He's going to talk about the Eucharist, right? What happens in our heart when we receive the Lord in the Eucharist? What kind of strength can we get if we desire that strength? If we desire his purity, he'll give you his purity. If we desire his humility, he'll give you his humility. If you desire his patience, he'll give you his patience. If you desire to love the way he loves, to the point of crucifying yourself for the love of the Father, for the love of him, for the love of your neighbor, for the love of your girlfriend, for the love of your boyfriend, for the love of your spouse, he'll give it to you. He's love, he's goodness, my dear friend. He conquered sin on the cross, once and for all. Satan is not the winner. And we adore too much Satan, too much in our lives. We bow down to him, we cower before him, as though he has something over us. And he doesn't, my dear friend. The only time he has something over us, if you let him have something over you. If you don't trust in the love of God over you, if you don't trust in God's love, his mercy, his infinite mercy, Satan is always going to be your master. He's going to rule over you because you're letting him rule over you. Let's talk about God's mercy. I love this image about mercy. You think your sins are bad? I'm telling you. You can take all your sins probably right now, put it together, and it's not going to come close to this guy. Bernard Mims. Right? If you don't know who he is, he's a doctor. He was Jewish at the time. Alright? He was an abortionist. He killed two of his own babies with his own hands. Two of his own babies with his own hands. He killed, I think it was 5,000, alright? 5,000 babies as an abortionist. He himself, 5,000. He was in charge of a clinic, I think that killed 70,000 babies. That's a lot of babies. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of punishment for sin. And guess what good old merciful Jesus did for him? Conversion. The grace of conversion. Guess what? He converted to the Catholic faith. He was baptized. You know what that means? All your sins are forgiven. All the punishment for your sins forgiven. You want to talk about the mercy of Christ? That is the mercy of Christ. And you're worried that God's not going to forgive you your little sins? Your sin? If you think about that and compare yourselves to that guy, you're going to say, wow, that's a lot of mercy. That's a lot of mercy for the taking. Why am I not taking it? Why am I not letting God wash me, clean me, transform me? Now, just to make, you know, don't think it's that easy. When you commit that much sins, it's going to be on your conscience. You're going to remember it. Just like David said, my sin is always before me. That man suffers, eh? That man suffers. The more he gets to know Christ now, the more he gets to know that love and mercy of God, he thinks every now and then of his past sins. You can't help not to think about them. And it hurts. And if you let Satan get on your shoulder and start to give you, look at you, how bad you were, look it, and you start to lose hope, what's going to happen? You're going to sink in despair, my dear friends. Look at that in the book, Immaculate. She's sitting there, oh, they're going to get you, they're going to slaughter you, blah, blah, blah. Why are you praying? You can't hear anything, there's no hope for you, no hope. How does she fight it? Does she just give into it? You've got to fight it. No, God is good. Lord, forgive me my sin. I trust in your goodness, I trust in your mercy. You've got to fight. You've got to make the effort to fight. You've got to win your salvation, guys. God, Jesus has won it for you. He's obtained it for you. But you've got to accept it, man. You've got to fight for it. You've got to watch out for that stinking lie. Look, I don't know about you guys, but I have my... If I seem angry, trust me, I'm not angry at you. This is always my little vendetta in that statement, right? He scored too many goals on me, right? Too many in my life, right? He destroyed my life in too many ways, right? Thanks be to God, God can always renew my life. He makes all things new. But I'm really sick of him. I'm sick of the way he's treating me, and I'm sick of the way he's treating you, and I'm sick of the way he's treating everybody in the whole world. It's ridiculous. If you see the way this whole world is going, right? It's pathetic. It should be pathetic.
And so all of a sudden, he's sneaking in there, and everybody's buying the lie. And us, as Catholics, what are we doing? Are we loving those who are persecuting us? Are we going, look, all of you God has called here. Out of his love, he has called you here to be with him today. He chose you. Isn't that beautiful? All of you, he chose you out of love to come here because he wants to lavish you with his mercy, lavish you with his gifts. He wants you to walk out of here free, my dear friend. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Not just false freedom. Okay, I'm going to do what I want to do. No. He wants to make you free. He wants to make you strong. So you choose out of love to serve him in whatever way God calls you, whatever way he calls you. Serve him. That's how you're going to be free, and that's how you're going to live your life in abundance. Stop fearing the call. Right? I'm not going to preach about vocations here. Just stop fearing. Stop being afraid. Fear paralyzes us, my dear friends. It paralyzes us. Oh, wait. No. I feel like saying something really beautiful, especially for the best time. You got to have nerve. Right? You got to have nerve. You can't be a little coward with God. You know, can you imagine if Our Lady gave it to her fears and she said, oh, no, not me, false humility. Oh, I'm no good, you know, not me. You know, it's gotta be, I'm not worthy to be the mother of God. You know, go get somebody else. How many times we do that? No. She understood that this was what God was asking of her, but she said yes. She trusted in God's providence. She probably saw her nothingness. She knew that, Mamma Mia, how am I going to be the mother of God? She knew what kind of responsibility that was going to be, but she didn't fear it. She knew if God was asking it from her, he would give her the grace to do it and to do it well, and she did. Alright, we'll slip up every now and then. Who doesn't slip up every now and then? That's why we got the sacrament of confession. You know, God thought about this all. He's wise, right? He knows all. He knows what we're going to do. See, look, you guys still don't know what you're going to do. God already knows every single one of your sins. From now to the day you die, he knows every single sin that you are going to commit. He knows it already. He sees it. He's already, he suffered it in the garden. He crucified him with him on the cross. He knows what you're going to do. There's no surprise. You're not going to give God any surprises, but you're going to be surprised yourself. A lot of times in the beginning of conversion, I know I experienced this, you know, before you know God, you know, okay, you're a sinner, you look at yourself sinning, then you know God comes into your life, you kind of experience his mercy, you get the forgiveness, you feel great now. Okay, good. I didn't know God. Okay, there was a certain ignorance on my part. Okay, now I know God. Now I'm trying to be good. And then once you start to be good, and once you start to know God, and once God starts to give you the graces, and you still see yourself sinning afterward, ooh, that's when it starts to hurt. You see, now you know God's goodness. Now you know God's love. And that's when it starts to hurt even more. Because now, before you didn't know, you were out there, you were flying, you were doing what everybody else was doing, and you knew what to get done, right? And the next thing you know, when you finally get to know God and you start living a good life, and then you start to sin afterwards, that's when the sin begins to sting even more. Because now you know the goodness of God. And now you know how much it hurts him. I remember in my conversion, my dear friend, I can still say it now. I was to the point where I'm telling you, I was sinning, but I knew God wanted me to stop sinning. So next thing you know, I was going to confession. I gotta do what I gotta do. I made a deal with the Lord, so I'm going to Mass every week, confession every week. Thank God for the sacrament of confession. Well, anyway, I started to go to confession. Next thing you know, I say my sins before the Lord. God forgives me. I feel his mercy. I'm telling you, I was flying like, I was on a kite. I was high with God's love. Next thing you know, next day comes around, I'm back to my sins. Next thing you know, I'm back in confession, start to sin all over again. High and high again, God's great, God's goodness, yeah, sin comes up, boom, I fall. And this is going back and forth. Next thing you know, I can't live like this, man. I'm living a double life. Either I give myself totally to the Lord, or I'm leaving the Lord, and I'm going to start living my life. Because, you know, once you start giving yourself over to the Lord, you can't enjoy sin anymore. Before you knew God, at least you enjoy it a little bit, you think you enjoy it. But now, once you get to know God, you can't even enjoy it anymore, because every time you start doing it, you get into a guilt trip. You know? You ever experienced that? You know? But it's a good thing. It's a good guilt trip. We need that because that guilt is a good guilt, not a bad guilt. It helps us know that this is not the way. And then I remember I went back to the Lord. And I said, Lord, look, I can't do it anymore. I said, wait, it's not even going to be that something. I went before the Lord and I said, I can't do it anymore. Either you change me or I'm leaving. I can't do this anymore because it's killing me. I can't come to church, listen that this is wrong, sin, and I don't do it. Then I go to confession, I'm back and forth, and nothing's happening. I remember I broke down in tears. And this is what I'm talking about, the gift of tears. When you're really striving to break free from sin, my dear friend, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, and it has to hurt.
It has to hurt. That hurt that you experience, right, is the healing. It's a healing hurt. It's going to make you hate sin. It makes you despise sin. And you have to go through that, my dear friend. You have to go through that hurt. It's going to be in your lives. And when it comes in your life, don't try to douse it or get rid of it by falling into more sin. You've got to face it. You've got to face the hurt. And you've got to take it to God in prayer. And when you take that hurt to God in prayer, miracles happen. I just simply told the Lord, I can't do it anymore. I cried like a baby. I said, I can't do it anymore. I guess the Lord, no, just to let you know. Look, in all of this, I was doing penance. I never really talked about this, but I'm still not sure if I should or I shouldn't. And I'm not going to talk about it. But I did some penances in my life, baby. Right? I had no spiritual director, so I was kind of like going out there doing my own thing. Right? Some things are probably not very good. Right? This is why it's very good when you do penance, go to your spiritual director, and make sure there's somebody out there that's doing things that are good for you. And I'm telling you, one thing I'm going to tell you is I started to fast every Friday. It's one thing that I'm going to let you just say that. I started to fast every Friday. And my fasts were I was going to eat or drink anything. That was my deal. I said, all right, every Friday I'm going to eat or drink. I eat water. I'm going the whole day without anything. It wasn't good, and I had my tongue on getting dizzy and not having anything. Man, I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. But I was going to hold it. That, I mean, I started to do this, just out of my own way with my little bad ideas. But I'm telling you, those little moments, I was faithful for a good long time doing that, eh? For a good long time doing that. And I lasted for, you know, it got easier, which I told you, I finally got somewhat easier. But anyway, I believe that with the prayer, with the penance, which is needed, we need penance, eh? Because repentance is always to truly show that you're repentant from your sins. You're going to have to show it. You're going to have to prove it. And you have to go against the body. Eh? The body is going to lead you one way, and your soul is going to lead you another way. The body is always going to lead you down an easy path. The comfort zone. The comfort zone. Take what you like when you eat. All right? Take your knife. These beds are great. Mama mia. They're like, I mean, I've never seen myself before. I'm so comfortable. So much shame. You get my jokes eating on it. But anyway, you get kind of like, you start to look at these little things, you know, and you try to, like, I said, if you want to, you have to just, she asked me to sleep on the floor. That's a nice little penance you can do. Try it when you go out to eat, try to take a little bit of the things that you don't like to eat. You know, little things, you start with the little things. Things on there that you can do daily and consistent. Look at, one of the things about penance, my dear friend, look, there's three things. Number one, we have to do penance, all of us, because number one, we're sinners. We've offended God. We have to do penance to make up for our sins. That's one reason why we have to do penance. The second reason why we have to do penance, number two, for other people's sins. Once God has already forgiven us, once God has already called us to a closer union, intimate a lifestyle, a personal relationship with Him, now not only do we make up for our own sins, but now the penances that we do can help others. Other people can convert because of our penances. And number three, penance is needed for us to become strong. For all you guys, you girls, not the girls, you guys probably this more, for all you weightlifters out there, right? You know? You do not become an Arnold Schwarzenegger by just watching, sitting there with a donut and coffee in your hands and watching everybody else lift the weights. You gotta lift the weights, right? Spiritually, you do not become strong unless you start doing some weightlifting. And penance is spiritual weightlifting. When you start saying no to your likes, right? Even though they make you listen, let's say you're going to go to eat, right? And now if you're thirsty, man, I love a Dr. Pepper, right? And you see them, wow, you got Dr. Pepper, you got all you can drink, you got to go back and refills and everything, right? And you're thirsty. Now, you've been included. The first inclination that we're going to have is get a cup. Dr. Pepper, I'm going to town, right? And then the Lord might say to you, well, why don't you just get a cup of water right now? Okay, you see, now it started going on the inside, you know, you got to want Dr. Pepper, now your conscience is starting to bother you, the water, the Dr. Pepper, the water, the Dr. Pepper, the Dr. Pepper. That's the way it happens, in the beginning, that's the way it happens, guys, eh? You know, it starts like that, but see, the God who is so good, you know, he has patience, and he teaches us, next time, okay, who more Dr. Pepper, right? You denied me the first time, you're going to do it this time? You know, I'm stunned, Lord. I'm kind of stunned. Okay, maybe I'll have a half a Dr. Pepper mixed with water. I'm giving you a little bit, right? I did a half of it. Well, let's go for it. Let's do the whole thing. And then the next thing you know, we'll go for the water. Yes, I got water. Then next time, you know, you're going to be out here. Yeah, I'm going to go for the water. Next thing you know, somebody else gets to come from here. I know you like Dr. Pepper. What do you do? Take the Dr. Pepper, drink the water. What would you do? Drink your water or take the Dr. Pepper? How many years think you should drink the Dr. Pepper? Raise your hand. How many think you should drink the water? Raise your hand. Well, then you have to go by your conscience, buddy. What would charity do? If God knows that you want to now take the water, but you know someone at a charity has already got you the Dr. Pepper, don't you think you would be better, more virtuous, to actually take the Dr. Pepper because somebody's offering it to you? That's what I do. I don't know if I'm right, but that's what I would do. We're going to discuss this later. Well, something like that. Listen, you should have seen Holy Spirit so good. St. Therese, one day when I think she went on a hike with one of her sisters, Selena, I think it was. A hot day, you know, she was thirsty, and I think her sister, I think she wanted some lemonade. You know, I think her sister asked, do you want some lemonade? She goes, oh man, I love some lemonade. And then now she, you know, she's getting psyched up for the lemonade, and now she's ready, they got home, she's thirsty, she's ready to go for the lemonade, and now she goes, well, why don't you think it would be a nice little sacrifice? You know, why don't you be nice enough to have that lemonade and maybe offer it up for the Lord? And she wants the lemonade. Okay, all right, I'll offer it up. I'll give it up to the Lord. I won't have the lemonade. So she goes, okay, now go and get your lemonade. What do you mean go get the lemonade? You just told me to offer up. You just told me to offer up at sacrifice. Yes. Did you do it? Yes. Now, under holy obedience, go and get your lemonade. She had a cake and ate it too. That's a lot of sense, man. That afterwards, that's a lot of that's a true story. I'm not making that up. Look, in the life of interest, right? We got to know how to follow the Spirit, my dear friends. Remember, if penance you need to do, penance is not the end of it all, right? One thing, remember, the devil is nice and sneaky, you know? As soon as you start doing penance, oh, look at me, look how mortified I am. Look at all the penance I do. If you're doing penance and it's making you proud, you're losing. You don't win anything. Penance has got to be, like, anything that you do. When you do penances, my dear friend, it's got to make you more humble. It's got to make you more self-disciplined. You've got to look at the fruits. If you're doing penance and it's taking you down the wrong road, you're doing something wrong. You've got to start to check and see what's going on. Yield if you have to, right? Be kind. Charity. Charity is the best way. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love. Charity. You want to beat sin? Love. And love much. Love makes you beautiful, guys. All of you. You young people don't know how beautiful you are. I don't think any of you understand how beautiful you are. When God is looking at you like He's looking at you now, looking at each and every one of you now, I don't think you understand or I can imagine the type of face He has when He looks at you. You know, He looks at each and every one of you with so much love. I mean, I can't. Oh my God. And the boy over there, look at him trying to say, look at him now, I love it. Oh, my little girl, right? That's the way he's looking, you know? When we have confidence and he sees that we're battling, oh, how we must gain the heart of Christ. Oh, how his love must go toward us when he sees us battling in a little dark night. When Satan's there, big bad Satan, he's getting up on us. But yet we're being faithful, persevering. Lord, I know you can help me. Lord, I know, I believe in your great mercy. I know you're going to set me free. Oh, how that must please God, my dear friends. And how much he wants to help you. You ever think about how much God actually wants to help you? You know, we were talking about prayer the other day. You know, God waits for you guys for prayer. He's doing anything he possibly can to get some kind of conversation with you guys. He's out here looking at you 24 hours a day. He loves you to the point of madness, right? Madness. Who are you going to nail himself on the cross for you? Not your wives and not your husbands. Your future wives and your future husbands. Or your girlfriends or your boyfriends. Nor your priests, nor your nuns. Nobody has nailed themselves to the cross for you. Nobody has shed their blood for you. Only Christ has shed his blood for you. That's love. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness to the end, my dear. Who has given you his body, blood, soul, and divinity so you could actually become one with him every single day? Right there. But now, you know, sometimes, you know, when we think of sin, we ought to really see how much we offend God by sin. I'm going to read you a little bit here, and I'm going to go after this. You turn you over to the Lord, let me take over. I'm going to read here just a little bit the catechism, what it says about sin. And after that, I'm going to let you go. This is, it says, the definition of sin here. It says, sin is offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is a failure in genuine love for God. failure in love of God. When I say that, I failed to love God. That's one thing I don't want to, I tell you, when we go before the Lord on Judgment Day, that's going to be one thing that we're not going to want to have on our conscience. All those opportunities that we had to love Him, and we fail. We fail many of those, we can fail a lot of things, but fail your exams, right? Who cares, right? Don't pass your exams, you're not going to do it in God's will, because God sent you to school so you can learn, so you can go out into the world, so you can learn about the things that you need to know, so you can go out there into the world and help other people bring to God, so you have to pass your exams. But even from occasional humiliation, you got to take it, you know? But failure to love God, no. And you should study for the love of God. Offer it. You have a hard time in sixth class? Offer it up for the love of God. Great penance. Sin sets itself against God's love for us and turns our hearts away from it. You know, somebody's listening to that. Let me ask you. No? Sin sets itself up against God's love for us and it turns our hearts away from it. Like the first sin, it is disobedience, a revolt against God through the will to become like God's. Knowing and determining good and evil. Sin is thus love of oneself, even to contempt of God. That's number 1850 in the Catechism. Sin is not good, my dear friends. And there's tons of different types of sins. Like I said, we can go through all the capital sins. You've got the sin of pride, which is the worst of all sins. Lust, greed, anger, envy, gluttony, sloth. Those are the seven capital ones. Those are all the ones that they're like the roots of all the sins. Right? And pride is like the main one. So when you want to humble you, when you work on humility, which is the best one, you know, as soon as you start chopping down that trunk of the tree, the pride, once you start chopping that one down, all the other ones are going to go with it. A humble soul is going to be a soul that loves. It's going to be a good soul. When you're humble, you know, you recognize yourself for what you are. And when you're humble, you become very grateful. Because now you know that everything that you have, everything that is good, is a gift that God has given you. And now you become more thankful. And as you become more thankful, you also become more distrusting in yourself, knowing that it's not me that's doing all the good. It's God in me that's doing all the good. And now you start to distrust yourself, and have a great dependency on God, who you know is your Father, who you know loves you. And with that, sin starts to eradicate. And it's simple. Fulton Sheen also said something. You don't drive sin out of your heart. You crowd it out with the explosive power of a new affection. If you love your sins, you're going to expulse God from your heart. If you start to hate your sins and your love for God begins to grow, you're going to start to expulse sin from your hearts. And the more you do that, the more room you're going to have for God in your heart, and the more He's going to fill your heart with His love. May God in the Blessed Sacrament truly mesmerize each and every one of you with His love for you. May He give you all the graces you need to keep fighting, not to fall into despair. May you persevere to the end. To the end, my dear friends. Remember, our life, our struggle for sanctity is a battle. It doesn't come easy. You've got to gain the crown. There's big crowns up there, Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, there are big crowns waiting for you. Don't throw them away. If you have them, don't throw them away. And persevere, persevere, persevere to the end. Because it's going to be worth it. Look at all of you. You're about 20 years old, huh? Look how fast those 20 years went by already. I'm 44 years old already. You look how fast it went. Look, I can't believe 44 years. One and a half of my life probably went by already. How much time do I have left? What do I have to start doing for the Lord? Start using your time well. Look for those opportunities for sanctity. When you fall, repent, throw yourselves into the arms of the merciful Jesus, tell Him you're sorry, and He'll make it even better than you thought it could be. He'll make all things new. All things work for the good for those who love God. If love of God is your goal, my dear friends, you will arrive at it sooner or later. But you keep striving for that goal. Lord, I want to love you perfectly. I want to be a saint. I can be a saint. Remember that, guys. Every one of you here can be a saint. You can. You're called to it. You have to be. If you're not a saint, you're not getting into heaven. You have to be a saint. To get into heaven, you got to be a saint. So you're called to be a saint. And you can be a saint now. And who says you can't be canonized saints? It all depends on how much you want to give. The more you do God's will, the more generous you are with God, the more generous He's going to be with you. God is not outdone in generosity, my little ones. He is not outdone in generosity. Look at me. Throw some bum off the tree, off the streets, and look what he did with me. I can't believe I'm sitting here as a priest. And I'm telling you, I don't talk much about the priesthood. You know why? Because I can't even begin to fathom it. I think it's such a mystery, such a wonderful mystery, that I can't even begin to put it into words. All I know, when I walk into heaven, I'm going to be sitting there before the throne of God with my face on the floor, saying, thank you, 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 like for all my life. So remember, if God has given you his evocation, and that's, I'm not going to pitch that, but if he is, don't close yourselves off to it. Each vocation is tremendously beautiful. Tremendously beautiful, my dear friend. But your first vocation is holiness. If you're not holy, you'll never be a holy priest or a holy sister. If you're not holy, you'll never be a holy mother or a holy father. You've got to be holy first. And from holiness, from your love of God, your union with God, will sprout your vocation, my dear friend. Because once you're in love with God, then you go, all you want to do is please God. You know, your boyfriends, girlfriends, you know what you want to do when you fall in love with one another? All you want to do is please the other. You're happy making the other person happy. Well, that's what happens when we fall in love with God. We're happy because we want to make God happy. And what do we do? How do we do that? Lord, what do you want from me, Lord? What do you want from me? You want me to preach? I'm yours. Are you married? I'm married. You want me to be single? Well, praise God too. I'll be single. You'll find work for me to do there too. Right? Whatever you want. Whatever you want, guys. When you're there, guys, you know, it's so good to see you guys have. You know, I was like, we talk about sitting and see some smiles. You know, it's kind of good to see the smiles. Because you got to have the hope. And when you have the hope, you know you can knock this thing out with the Lord. Right? With God, you can have to sweat a little bit. You can have to carry it across. You get a couple of splinters in there. Right? Go through a couple of persecutions. Praise God. You know, I don't know if you guys have experienced it, but if you ever go through like a little persecution, and you almost feel good when you're going through it, it almost makes you like, give me more. Come on. Bring it on. Bring it on. Come on. You know, it makes you kind of like, oh, we're kind of happy almost. You know what I'm saying? You get a little taste of that. A little, it's kind of fun. Come on. Bring it. When you guys are innocent before God, what the heck do you care what anybody else thinks? What the heck do you care what anybody thinks? If you're doing what you have to be doing, and you know you're pleasing God, and your conscience doesn't you know, condemn you, well, praise God, bring it on. Give it all the Lord. You have to cry every now and then, or like tears of it. Oh my goodness, it's all laughter. You don't have tears every now and then. You get the hard moments. But those are purified moments, my dear friend. They're purified. They give you strength. That's the thing about God. Anything, no matter what happens, good times, bad times, you always feel stronger. Amen.